And I hope and pray that when I get to be your age, which I'm assuming is around 70, yeah, that I can be as much in love with Jesus as you are. So God bless you as you come today. Thank you for joining us. I think we need to give him and Eleanor a round of applause of thanks. Come on up. And allow me to pray for you, brother.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord, for Brother Owen. Thank you for his testimony of faithfulness and your faithfulness to him.
Yes, yes.
And to his wife, Eleanor, and their family. And Jesus, we pray today a blessing on them as they still minister, as they still get excited about their church, as they bring the word and teach and get to know their neighbors and show Jesus' love, just like all the rest of us need to. Setting that example as your holy servants. And I thank you for them. And I pray your blessing on them and grace upon grace be theirs. And now I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God again for our brother as he brings God's word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, it's a great delight to be with you. And thank you for inviting us. This is a great experience for Eleanor and I. To be the ones that started the church, come 40 years later for the anniversary. This is marvelous. There's not, I can say, in our district here in Alberta, I don't think there's anybody else that could do that. I really don't. But I have had the privilege, like, these are some of the gifts that God gave to me that I just didn't have them. But God gave them to me. So the first church I went to in Grimshaw, Alberta, the pastor was there for 6 months and left. And then Eleanor and I went there. 3 weeks from this Sunday, so that's the third Sunday in October, we started ministry in 1965. That's a long time ago. That's long before some of you were even born, you know. Okay, so then we went from there. We went to Cold Lake. We spent 4 years there. Then we went to Fort Saskatchewan. I did my time in the jail and left because there it was 2 years less a day. Well, we were there a little over 2 years, and then we went to Slave Lake, worked there for almost 6 years. And then in all of these, they were new places. Like when I went to Grand Center or Cold Lake, that was a Bible study. And then we worked there, and God blessed. We left. There was 120, 130 people meeting regularly. We saw God move. People want to know, what did you do? I said, just get out of the way, let God work. Simple. And then we went to Fort Saskatchewan, started the church there, left, went to Slave Lake, got them. They were meeting for 5 years, had three pastors. So they were a motley group, and got them together. Then we came over here and spent 11 years. And so God has blessed us. So thank you. Thank you for your part in all of that. And so when I think about today, anniversaries can be really important, but for some people, special days, birthdays, anniversaries, They seem to be bad things. But today I want us to think about them as something that's good. Because an anniversary is a way for us to check on what has happened, what hasn't happened, what's changed, what hasn't changed. Like when I came here and I looked around here yesterday and I thought, good night, I'm a wanderer. And I'm going to get tangled up and fall down. And then I realized, oh, I'm going to be down here. Ah, that's better. That's better. Because I can be with you and talk to you. This is important. Okay. So, the other thing that, when you think about changes, I did a funeral. And as far as I know, I only have one elder alive yet that worked with me. And that was Al Colwell. And I was doing a funeral, and he and Helen were there. And he said to me afterward, he said, "You know, you haven't changed." And I said, "What was that?" He said, "You come with your papers and you get them all sorted out." And I said, "Yeah, that's so I keep on track, because I'm a wanderer, and I go on rabbit trails, and then I forget what trail I was on, you know, so I have to be careful." So I'm here. But the other thing that hasn't changed is I'm not a clock watcher. So if you want to watch your clock for me, that's okay. But I'm just going to keep going till I'm done. Okay? So, and I really like it, because you started at 10 o'clock. So I'll have you out by noon. It's okay. Okay? Good. Okay, so let's get down to some of the more serious stuff. 40 years ago, we started the Hinton Alliance Church. And we met over here in the rec center, in the people center. And that was very good. But we didn't have a piano, we had an accordion. My wife played an accordion, so we had an accordion, and we had some old used hymn books, and that's what we used. And then in the evenings, we had evening services. And when I think back about that, man, we had evening services in backyards. We would go out to Greg Lake, we'd go to Kelly's bathtub, we'd go sometimes in a park. We had stuff outside. But the amazing thing was, there was as many people, basically, Sunday night as we had Sunday morning. It was incredible. Just incredible. But there was a secret to that, in my mind. And that was that God was helping us to gel together, so that I could say, "Come, let's follow Jesus and see what he's going to do with us." And because I love people, if the truth is really known, I love people more than studying. Right? Yeah. So I love people. So I'd go wander around, I'd knock on doors and visit with people, looking for people. Because Jesus is talking to people all the time. Just remember, we believe that God is omniscient. He knows everything, and he's always everywhere. So today he's here with us, but are we going to listen to what he's going to say to us? That's the question. That's a big question. So as we were working through this, okay, so now when you go back and you think 40 years ago, okay, there's no PowerPoint. We finally found a used overhead projector. Then, we needed to have something for a weekly kind of bulletin. Well, they're weekly, all right. But just list the same stuff week after week. So then I learned after a while, we'll make a monthly calendar and we can put it on, and then you don't have to worry about all that stuff. Okay, so we did that. But the Gestetner that I had, I got, was used, but it wasn't electric one. It was a crank one. Yeah, oh yeah. And then if you put too much glue or the ink in there, you got all smudged. Then if you didn't have enough, it didn't work either. So those were great times. And then when we were first here, we lived on Fraser Street, right down at the bottom before, right on the corner lot there, right next door to Anderson's. And we had three kids, so I didn't have a study. So I sat on the end of the bed like this, with my feet underneath the dresser, and I studied on the dresser, and my books were in the garage. So if I needed something, I'd go root through some of the boxes, try to find my books. But God gave me ideas and stuff out of his word as I read it. So we just kept going. And God blessed. God just blessed us. And I'm so grateful for that. So that's where we are. So when I think back to some of those days, here's some other things I thought about. Those children that ran up and down the aisle over here at the People Center would go outside, go to the washroom, come back, whatever. Those now are parents. And the teenagers we had are now grandparents, and the parents that we had are now great-grandparents. That's amazing. That's Eleanor and me too, you know. We, our kids, yeah, no. Now we got a granddaughter that just got married in June. So, yeah, we're not great grandparents, but probably heading that direction. Okay, so those are big things. But then I got to thinking about all the people that we ministered to that have left earth and gone to heaven because we cared enough to love them. We need to love people. Jesus loves people. And we need to love them. Let the love of Jesus flow out from us to him and to them. Okay, that's enough of that. So I've got something I want to tell you today. I think this is special. I'm the original that came here to start the church. I'm still original. I have all my parts. None have been changed out. I'm original. But I do have a message for you. Inside, I'm not the same. My walk with God has changed me. And so today, I want to tinker with your belief system. And some of you might get a little agitated with me. But please bear with me, because I think the Spirit of God is saying something. That last hymn, as the deer pants for the water brook, there's a line in there. This is my punchline today. If you get this, this is worth the whole morning. Your greatest strength is your desire to walk with God. That is your greatest strength as a human being. My desire to walk with God. So, springing off of that, here we go. I've experienced many changes in my life since we moved from Hinton. Spiritual changes. The very first one, I have had a struggle for many, many years about the sovereignty of God. Many years of struggle with that. Because I never really had a good answer to what I would think was the sovereignty of God. And some of that was born out of some of the things that we experienced here. So some of you who were here from the very beginning will understand some of these stories. For others of you, they will be just story. When you think about the sovereignty of God, why is there drought? Why is there starvation? Why is there incompetence? Why is there unfair treatment? Why did Alex Tom die from leukemia at age 8? Eleanor and I drove to Vancouver to visit. They were on holidays when they discovered their little son, 8-year-old boy, got sick, took him to the Vancouver hospital. He had leukemia. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have an answer when one of the women from the church disappeared. Never to be found. I tell you, that was one of the most heart-wrenching things I ever did for a funeral, was to have that lady's funeral. There were numerous other kinds of things like that. Why did the building superintendent that we had hired to build this building all of a sudden say, nope, I'm not going to do it? Now what are we going to do? Well, we go back to praying, and then God sent us a unique individual who would work with volunteers. Thousands of hours of volunteer labor went into this building. So, okay, sovereignty of God. If God is so good, why doesn't he stop some of this stuff? Like, all the violence, child abuse, sexual perversions, and all the stuff that goes on, the crap that goes on in our world. If he's sovereign, why doesn't he change that? So that caused me so much dilemma that I finally had to say, okay, I'm going to go hide, and I'm not coming out till I have an answer. Here's my answer. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let's make man in our image and in our likeness and let them rule over. Here it is. No, okay. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. At the time of creation, Adam was given authority over the creation. That's settled. He had absolute authority. And God's creation was there. Now, he was made in the image of God. And as Dick York says in his book on the image of God, he says, Adam was the visible administrator of the invisible God. So what that means, to me at least, is that Adam was given authority over the earth, and how you know that is that when God told Adam, you name all the animals, then after he was done naming them, God said it's all good, and he never changed one of them. So he gave Adam that authority. So in doing that, we have authority on the earth. So when the devil starts acting up and giving you a kicking, hey, just stand up to him and say, hey, you don't have the authority. I have the authority. Jesus gave me the authority. So we have to keep that in mind. So when Adam didn't have to worry about those animals or anything, what he called them, he called them. I wouldn't have called a giraffe, but that's what he did. Okay? So, but here you go. Here's what it says in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. You made who? Man. Ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. That's there. That's what it is. Okay, you flip over to Psalm 115. And what do we read in verse 16? This. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. So when we think about some of the screwed up stuff in this world, who's the problem? We blame God because he doesn't do something. No, it's not his fault. Hey, put the blame where it belongs. It's us that screws it up. That's where the problem lies. God will never go beyond what he's already promised to us. And he will not deny his integrity. He will not just come in there and like a bull in a china shop and change stuff. No, he assigned man to look after this, to take care of this. So he assigned humanity, and he won't violate his word at all. So if you want another verse that's a powerful verse, you could go back to Psalm 89 and verse 34, I think it is. Yes, Psalm 89, verse 34. Just think of this. This is what God says to you. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Okay. Yeah, you need to know your Bible. This is important stuff. God will not violate his covenant or alter what his lips have uttered. So that's what he told us. That's what it'll be. So then when I'm thinking about the sovereignty thing now, okay. If God is sovereign, in the sense of Scripture, he's supreme. Supreme. But he gave dominion over the earth to us humans. Okay, so that's what we have. But does that automatically then mean that everything happens? No, it doesn't. Why? Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says there, God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Is that happening? No. Why? Because we're not doing what God asked us to do. We need to share the gospel. We need to go out. We need to do that. Okay? So it's not automatic. Why? Because each person has a choice. You know that too. Because you can go and visit with somebody. You can talk to them. You can share the gospel with them softly, boldly, whatever. Like, I remember real dynamic conversations with Willie. Right? Yeah, we had some pretty vigorous conversations. But you know who won? Right? The Lord won. Yeah, yeah, that happened. Okay, so we each have a choice. God won't force stuff on us. Some don't believe this, some don't believe that. Some are deceived, some believe lies, some are hurt, some are offended, and on it goes. Okay. But just remember, God is sovereign in the sense that he's supreme, but he gave authority to us here on earth, and that we can go and share the good news. So regardless, God is going to be honored and glorified in all of that. So that came to me to be something that would solve so many problems. God is sovereign. We blame God for so much. It's not his fault. It's our fault. But we always look for a scapegoat, somebody to blame. That's human nature. But we need to go beyond that and say, okay, I need to do that. I need to look after that. Okay, that's one. Okay, go tangle with another one. Another one that I've struggled a long time with. Oh, I think this is probably even before I went to Bible school. I struggled with this whole idea of God's grace and religious rules. You know, when you start thinking about, okay, what do you have to do? No, is it? No, it's not about what you're going to do. It's who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? And so I want to go on that for a little while. So, but I want you to think about it in this term. I got this idea from the Leon Fontaine's book, Spirit Contemporary Life. He said, just suppose now, I strapped on my eyes this pair of glasses that are tinted blue. So everything I see has a blue tint to it. So he said, I got used to that. I wore those glasses all the time, everything. So I thought that was normal. Till one day, they said, oh man, look, it snowed overnight, and the snow is so white, and the sun shining on it, it's just glistening. It looks blue to me. That's normal. What are you talking about? So finally, he says, I took my glasses off, and I saw how bright and glistening it really was. So now, I want you to think about this. The sunglasses in this analogy, for me, is my view of God in the Old Testament covenant. What was he like in the Old Testament? I'll tell you what I was thinking. Okay, when you read the Old Testament, you see the judgment, you see condemnation, you see this. But let's back up a bit. Okay, when Adam and Eve were made, and then there's all this time, and when you're reading in Romans chapter 3, that he didn't impute their sins unto them. What in the world was... Okay, he didn't count that against them. So you start thinking about that, and there's these people in there. Cain murdered Abel. Then he marked him. He did, don't kill him. And then Abraham has a couple of wives. These other guys have more. And then you come to the law. And then the law says, oh, if you do that, you should be stoned to death. Okay, but from over there till the law was given with Moses on the Mount Sinai was 2,000 years. God was gracious, merciful. Then he gave the law saying, look, you guys can't keep this. You need me. And if you don't keep it, these are the things that are going to happen. And then when they happened, they didn't like it. Blame God. Blame God. Okay, and so you come with that mindset. Okay, so if I have that mindset about the old covenant, so then the white snow in the analogy for me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. That's what makes me white. Isn't that what the hymn says? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whiter than snow? The blood of Jesus. Okay, so that brings you to the new covenant. So the new covenant then is the covenant of grace. So if I look at things through the law of the Old Testament covenant, my view and understanding of God is distorted. I need to see it from the new covenant view of grace and mercy. That's where we live. That's where we are. And so we need to see it from that perspective. Jesus never, ever changes. And Jesus is forever changing the way we deal with man, with each other, with sin. He changed it. But just remember, Jesus can't do a thing more. He's done it all. You remember when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. He had completed it all. We just need to get in line and understand how that all relates to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, God was in the world reconciling us to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Then he committed us to the message of reconciliation. Wow. So that's what we do. We bring reconciliation. You need to be reconciled to God. I don't think it's that complicated, but that's what we need. That's what we're to do. You know, like another one of the songs we sang this morning reminded me of John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. On last Wednesday on my Zoom Bible study in the evening, we were talking about this. And I said, yeah, Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And he's the one that supplies all the nourishment so we can be fruitful. But if we're not connected, we're not going to be fruitful. They're not going to be fruitful at all. Okay, but then you lop off the branches, and then you say, okay, but the vine can't do anything without the branches. So it works both ways. Jesus needs us. We really need Jesus, because he's committed to work through us. So when I think of reconciliation, then I was thinking a little bit about another guy that I read once in a while, not always, but once in a while, is Steve Backlund. And he had an article a while ago talking about repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. The 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you but what is common to man. The most dangerous temptations that you and I face are the lies we believe about God. Those are the biggest temptations, because we hear it from the world that God doesn't exist. It's crazy. If you listen to the news, you'll go crazy, because it's you don't know what truth is. You don't see it there. So remember, Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you see that happening in a person's life, you know who's in control. You know what's happening. And that's where you can come in and begin to pray and intercede for them. Because that's what's necessary. Okay, and so as I go along here, when you think about what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember the devil said to her, did God really say that? And he got her to the point where she doubted God. And then she went and acted on it, and it was over. Done. The Spirit of God is able to identify our unbelief and our tendency to believe lies rather than to believe God. It's easier to believe a lie than to believe God, because it's hard work. It's very hard work. So here's where I think this would be some trouble for you. When we think about repenting, it's a good thing to repent about our wrong behavior. I'm not minimizing that. But I hope you realize that behavior comes as a result of your belief. Jesus said, it's not what you put in your body that causes you to be contaminated. It's what comes out. It's what's in your heart. Okay. Here we go. Here's some wrong beliefs. I think we need to repent about this. Lord, I'm sorry I believed that I am who my past says I am. No, no, no. If I'm living on the way my past was, I'm doomed. That's not where I need to be. Not at all. What does God say I am according to his word? What does Jesus say I am? That's where I need to be living. That's where, okay, and so we're in the anniversary. 40 years. Okay, where are you going in the next 10, next 20, whatever, until the Lord comes? Where are you going? Back there? No, no. That's in the past. You go forward. You march forward. You go forward. Jesus is saying, come with me. Go my way. Okay, so that's one of those things. So if I'm saying, if you still are living what your past was like, and saying that, no, no. You're new. Read Corinthians. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything became new. That's powerful stuff. Number two. Father, I'm sorry I haven't believed that you love me unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. You cannot do anything to make him love you more. You can't do any kind of hideous sin to make him love you less. He loves you unconditionally. And if you haven't come to that place where you say, yes, Lord, thank you that you love me unconditionally, then you need to spend a little time with God and get that right. Number three. Lord, I'm grieved that I believe I'm a sinner and not a saint. So if I said to you, hey, saints, how you doing this morning? What do you mean? No, you are. That's what the Word of God says you are. You're a saint. You walk with God. Go with God. Keep going with God. Number four. Father, I'm experiencing sadness because I believe that I'm unworthy to be blessed. Come on. You're a child of the King. You belong to God. You've left all this nonsense here. You're marching forward. You're going for heaven. One day you're going to be there. What glory that will be. That'll be a great day. But if you think you're unworthy to be blessed by God, you got a problem. No, he wants to bless you. He longs to bless you. He will bless you. Your greatest strength is your desire to be with God, to be with Jesus, to love him. Last one. Lord, I'm sorry that I'm not believing you. You see, we have to have confident expectation that God will keep his word. He keeps his word. He doesn't lie to you. No. Remember Psalm 89, verse 34. He's made a covenant. I will not alter my words. And he made a covenant with us in his Son, Jesus. It's done. It's finished. So there's a place for us. Yeah, there's need for deep sorrow for wrong behavior. But I think we need to have some real deep sorrow that can, because our beliefs are producing the wrong behaviors. That's the issue. What's going on in your heart? You know, my head can say, yeah, I believe that. But my actions are the things that betray what my head is saying, because it comes from here. I need to have this altar down here. Deep, deep change in my belief system. Okay, how are we doing here? Oh, I got time yet. Number three, this is the last one. This is a touchy one too. Prayer. It's a delicate topic for me too. I don't know about you, but there can be all kinds of things that distract us from praying, keep us from praying. And so, it gives us unique opportunities and occasions where we meet people who have questions or whatever, and you can pray with them. I remember when we were in the People Center over here. I would have interaction sometimes with the janitors at the rec center. Some of the folk there were just tremendous. Then we had people that came that were disillusioned alcoholics and messed up lives. How God transformed them. I think of one, some of you will know Theron Heinemann. He was one of those. He was a rabble-rouser here in town. Oh, man. But he and his wife had gone into the city and were drinking, and then he got back by Evansburg there, and he was so sick. He stopped And he said he was beside the road, just letting it all out. And he said, "Oh, God, if you can get me out of this, that's it." And it was. That was the moment transformation took place in his life. And from that time on, he was a stick of dynamite for God. Great. And there were others like that. I can say, I had people come to see me. And some of you may remember, I was the chaplain for the Legion for 10 years while I was here. You know why I did that? That gave me 500 extra parishioners. I could visit in the hospital. I could go there. But you know their big question? How come you don't drink? And after they got over that, it was okay. What? You don't drink? No. Because they said, you have a drinking problem. You come and talk to me about it. And I tell you, you got to quit. And then you say, huh, you, what about you then? No, you can't do that. I don't. I'm going to tell you, you can't. Okay. So then when that was all clear, I had great ministry there. I kid. I really did. And some of those folk came to know the Lord. Some of them came to church. Some of them never. Some of them went to some of the other churches. It was a good thing. But that was prayer. Prayer got involved there. The other marvelous thing that happened was when we were getting ready to build, then the one guy, the building contractor, quit. And then we found Al Hovland, and he loved to work with volunteers. He was good. He was super good. How to keep stuff, do stuff, get stuff done, have volunteers come at night. It was amazing. But I'll give you a secret about him. We paid him, but he told the church treasurer, when you make out my check, you make sure you deduct my 10% and put it in the offering. That's how committed he was to us. It was a blessing. He was a great blessing. He's in glory now, but he was a great blessing. Another wonderful answer to prayer. Well, I could tell you some great stories here. But this one, this is a really good one. Natalie's dad, Dennis Ratcliffe, and Dominic Hart. They were truckers. And so I said to Dennis one day, I said, you know, the parking lot is going to need some road crush. Have you got any line on road crush? With his twinkly eye, and he says, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He says, I think I know where there's some of that. Give me a couple days. He knew where the tailings were off the screener that CN used for the crushed rock on the rail bed. So he said, I'll check with them. So he did. Oh, yeah, no problem. So he takes his loader down there, and he takes his truck, and he gets Dominic. And that parking lot out there has probably 2 feet of road crush, or maybe more. You can imagine how many loads that was. That's a bundle of money God gave us. How come? Answer to prayer. When they put the roof trusses on here, we needed a crane, but there wasn't a crane in town big enough. Dale Cotton said, don't worry, Pastor, I can fix that. So he made a jib to go on the crane. So the crane sat out in the street. The roof trusses are on the other side of the street. Plunked them down. How did that happen? That's God's work. That's God's answer to prayer. So think of this. See, God is never reluctant to give. He's not a reluctant giver. Never. Instead of trying to explain to God what we need or beg Him, we just need to thank Him that because He already knows. So here's some verses for you. John 16, 24 says, "Ask and you will receive." What? "So that your joy may be complete." Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Make your requests known unto God." And then what happens? The peace of God comes. In James chapter 4, verse 2, at the end of that verse, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." But then the next verse says, "Because you ask amiss, so you can consume it on your own lusts." No. I'm asking for God's glory, God's honor, God's kingdom. Okay, so then I can do that. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, in the King James says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we could obtain mercy, find grace in our time of help." So if you're going to go to God and pray and ask Him, and you think you're going to get judgment, condemnation, then you won't do it. But if you can go there and you know you're going to have mercy, you're going to have grace in your time of need, God accepts you. He'll accept that. No problem at all. God's not a reluctant giver. He's a generous giver. And so then I say, oh, you got to go then to my wife's favorite verse. Luke 11, 13. I had to learn this verse for ordination. It's a good verse. If you know how to give good gifts, being a sinful parent, to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simple, but that's what we need to do. We just need to ask. Come, Spirit of God, fill my life to overflowing. So we can understand. Do all the things that are necessary. So, I'm still the original guy physically. Internally, I'm quite different. Okay, I've changed my ideas about the sovereignty of God based on the Scripture. My identity in Christ. And who I am. And how I pray. Those are different. So, in my concluding stuff here, changes come to us, but they're not easy. I find that my preconceived ideas are powerful and very, very stubborn. What I learned as a child still comes up every so often. So they don't change easily, but it takes determination. It takes time. Don't give up on yourself. You can say, oh, I did this for 3 weeks or whatever. Okay, but keep going. It might take 3 months. It might take 6 months. But keep at it. It'll go. You can beat it. You can do it with God's help and God's strength. Other times, it could go on like that. But some things don't move that quickly. So just keep hanging in there. Keep pushing. And then if you need to, you can admit, yeah, I'm wrong, and I need this change, Lord. The disciples didn't find it easy. Neither did the Pharisees. Remember when Jesus talked to them? They didn't like it either. The pandemic for us is a good illustration, I think, of how difficult it is to find truth. We've been told all kinds of stuff were truth, it's scientific or whatever. Then now later we're finding out, no, that wasn't true. So that becomes an issue for us because we want the truth. And that's where we have to go back to here, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So we got to come back to the scripture. That's where we need to be. So on this anniversary, 40 years, I'm just thinking, what a joy it would be for me to come for 50. How many of you will be here for 50? I don't know. I keep telling my wife this. Moses made it for 120. And he was still going strong. And then the Lord said, no, it's time to go. I don't know what God has in store for me. But I'm going as long as I'm going. I'm not packing it up. That God didn't call me for that. He called me to go forward. And so here in your anniversary, that's what God's calling you to do too. Hey, you put one foot in front of the other, let's go. We're walking forward, we're moving forward, we're going with God, and we're going to see what God's going to do with us. He's going to use us, and you've got to, well, there's 10,000 people here in this community, or maybe a little more, I don't know. There's lots of people. Are they all going to heaven? Oh, no. I can guarantee that. So there's lots of people that need to hear the gospel, and maybe they've heard it lots already. But they need to hear it again. Remember, if you tell them and they reject it, that's their problem. But if you refuse to tell them, then it's your problem. So we need to keep working at this. So keep adjusting. If you have a question, keep searching until you find the answer. Keep adjusting to the truth of God's word, what He reveals to you. Keep on depending on God. Keep your focus on Jesus. If you look at other people, what they do or don't do, you're going to get messed up in your head, and then it'll mess up your heart. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what Paul said to the Hebrews. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look ahead. Where am I going? I'm looking at Jesus. I'm going to stick with Him. Why? Because He's the author. That's the beginning. He's the finisher of your faith. So now here's my bottom line again. Your greatest strength is your desire to walk and know God. Remember Jesus. He is your Savior. Jesus is your sanctifier. That's the one who makes you holy, who fills you with His Spirit. Jesus is your healer. Walk in His healing. I pray, I can't honestly say, I pray every day about this. But when I go to bed, your body, my body, rejuvenates itself. The blood cleanses and all the stuff that goes on in the different systems in your body. I say, Lord, just make them all work together. Keep them functioning like they should. So I can be strong and healthy for tomorrow. Good night. I'm gone. Well, that's true. Yeah, you can talk to my wife about that. She'll say, yeah, he goes to bed and he rolls his head over and I can't talk to him, nothing. He's dead. Okay. Savior, sanctifier, healer. Oh, the glorious coming King. He's coming again. Amen. Wonderful, glorious day that will be when He comes for us. Or if He hasn't come yet and it's our time to go, hey, He's still going to come for us. He's going to send the angels to come get us. Oh, I've had some glorious experiences of that in the hospital with people that are right, and then they die. Oh, Pastor, you see that? Do you see Him? You see Jesus? He's right there. The angels have come for me. Goodbye. Done. No pay, no agitation, no nothing. Just beautiful. Beautiful. I've been there when they're not believers. It's a different story. Big story. So as I close, keep your eyes on Jesus. Walk with him. Walk forward. Yeah, the past is there. But do like Paul. The past is back. I'm going forward. I'm going to go with Jesus because Jesus is leading us and we're going to be a blessing to this community. And you are. I'm so proud of you. Like yesterday was a blast. And out on the table, Eleanor and I brought, I don't know whether it's a tablecloth or whatever, that Ingrid Heaton made for us. All the family's names are on that, that were here for that 10 years, 11 years that we were here. So you can have a look at it. See, some of them you'll know, recognize. Lots of them are in heaven. But God bless you. Thank you for your time today. Thank you for putting up with me and all that kind of stuff.